The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're going to go to a subject that is dear to all of our hearts. It's a subject of hope. And the sermon title for today is, How Do You Revive Hope? How do you get it going again when hope begins to wane? And I want to use a passage of scriptures from the book of Romans, chapter 4, verses 18 through 24. And this will be the New Living Translation, all right? So it's kind of a long passage, but I believe that it'll be worth reading through. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, "That's how many descendants you will have." And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. And so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit, it was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in Him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is indeed meat and drink unto us. As we study this morning, as we go through your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us. We realize that this book that we call the Bible, these words, Lord, are inspired by you and are virtually impossible to understand, or they are completely impossible to understand unless the Spirit of God reveals to us the things we need to know. So, Holy Spirit, would you be the revelator as we study this morning? And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Everybody said, Amen. Amen. The story of Abraham is one that I believe that we can all identify with in this topic of hope. Just a little bit of the history behind it, and I don't intend to preach the whole history of Abraham, but remember that he had an encounter with God. And God said, I want you to leave everything that you have where you're nice and comfortable, and I want you to go to another place because there's something special that's going to happen at that other place. Abraham followed God. Followed those instructions from God, and so he left the land of Ur, and he went into what is now known as the land of promise, the promised land. And when he was there, God gave him an enormous promise. He took him out and showed him the stars of the sky. And if you've ever seen a winter night and seen the stars just fill the sky, he said, your descendants will be like those stars. Now you talk about thinking big. That's what I call a big thinking God. Well, the problem happened is that what Abraham expected that God told him didn't occur right away. And because it didn't occur right away, he got a little tired of waiting. He began to take things into his own hands to try to accomplish what God had said that he was going to see in his life. He eventually saw the error of his ways and turned from that and reminded himself of the promises of God. And the rest, as they say, is history. Well, Abraham's example is so that we can learn how to deal with a hope and when a hope begins to wane, when hope begins to disappear, when our dreams begin to be shattered. So today we're going to examine the ways or the means by which we can hope and just resurrect hope out of the depths of despair that we also often see that happens, okay? So the first thing that I want to talk to you about is that you dare to hope again. And let's go back and look at that passage of Scripture that we just read in a little bit more detail. Even when there was no reason for hope, by the way, the underlining is mine, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants that you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken. Even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. And so was Sarah's womb. Hope is the anticipation. It's the anticipation of some future event. A future event that is usually associated with something pleasant. Now, I didn't make that up. I actually got that from a Greek dictionary, Thayer's Greek dictionary. But it gives you some insight into what the essence of hope really is. You're looking forward to something. There's a reason to look forward to it. By the way, we don't normally hope for bad things. I have never heard anyone say, yeah, I hope I get cancer. I haven't heard that. I haven't heard anyone say, I hope that the plane crashes when I get on board. You know, that doesn't seem to be in our vocabulary. And we don't hope for things that we have. I've never heard anyone go buy a brand new car and say, I hope I get a new car. I mean, you've already got it. You don't hope for things that you've got. You don't hope for a new wife if you got a wife. Amen? All right, you don't hope for a new husband if you got one, all right? Amen? So, you don't hope for things that are bad, and we don't hope for things that we have. So hope is generated with some sense of reasonable expectation that what we hope for will come to pass. We have a reasonable expectation that it might happen. Now, we have natural desires that generate hope within us. It's something that we'd like to attain. We want a new job. Or in some of your cases, you want a job. Some of you are looking on the internet. You're looking for a job. You can't find a job because of the economy. So you have a reasonable expectation. You say, I'm hoping that I will get a job. Sometimes people are hoping to find a husband or a wife. Or they're hoping to get a child. There's lots of things that are natural part of life, things that we hope for. We hope for something good to happen to us. We want some good things in our life. If you've been going through a rough time, you want the end of the valley, and you want to walk out into a mountaintop. By the way, I don't know if you ever thought about this much, but the only way to get on a mountaintop is you got to climb it, but that's another sermon for another time. If you're in the valley, you're going to have to climb your way out. Now, you sometimes receive an unexpected hope, something that comes along that you were not necessarily planning on. You just found out that Aunt Mabel put you in the will. And Aunt Mabel's very rich. And you begin to hope that Aunt Mabel will die. No, you don't really do that. But you begin to make plans to live as a rich person because Aunt Mabel's going to give you millions of dollars when she kicks the bucket. So that gives you a sense of hope. I thought about that, and I thought about poor Prince Charles in England. And now he's hoping to be king one day. But I have a feeling Queen Elizabeth's going to outlive him at the rate she's going right now. So he's hoping for something to come up. But there's another hope, and it's a divine hope. It's a divine revelation of God, where God speaks to you in a very specific way about something that he wants to do in your life. I remember when God spoke to me in a very real way about serving him. And the words that I heard from God, he said that I want you. Well, I wasn't ready to be wanted in that way. I like being saved. I didn't know all that he had planned for me, but I suspected at that moment in time that there was a lot more that I wasn't particularly thinking of as a brand new Christian looking to just enjoy my Christianity for a while. So, but let's look at this divine hope for a moment. Do you know that the Bible says that without Christ that you have no hope? In the book of Ephesians, it says at one time you were in the world without God and without hope. And if you look around in your neighborhoods, and you look around on the news media, and you just check around, you'll find people have no hope. And the reason is that they do not have God. And if you do not have God, you cannot have hope. You might have a hope so. You hope something good is going to happen with me, but I don't have a no-so about it. One of my favorite stories to tell is when I was a freshman up at LSU, back many years ago, at the beginning of LSU, almost, I was not the best student. And I was taking a course called Math 7. Now, some of you who know about LSU, you know that Math 7 is designed for the dummies. And they, you know, it's for guys who couldn't understand algebra. They had to start off with the basics, adding, subtracting, multiplying, and dividing. That's where I was. And I couldn't pass that class. I was having a horrible time passing that class. And I still remember my teacher. Her name was Miss Jones. And she was kind of a tall, real skinny little gal. And I went to see her after class one day. I walked up to the front of the auditorium. And I said, "Miss Jones, I hope I can pass this class." And she said, "Mr. St. Angelo, if you ever got a backbone where your wishbone is, you could pass this class." Sad to say, I didn't pass the class anyway. But I do remember the incident very, very well. But this divine hope is different. It's something that God puts inside of you that can't be extinguished. It's a promise of God that will not go away. You read about it in Jeremiah. Jeremiah had this hope of God in him to proclaim the news of God. And when Jeremiah got disgusted with the whole thing because it wasn't going the way that he wanted it to go, he just said, "I quit. That's it. I'm not doing this anymore." But then he comes right along and says, "But there's a fire in my bones inside of me that just will not let me stop." And so we all know that Jeremiah went on and became one of the great prophets of old. So God gives us a hope that is not based on logical fact. You know, there won't be facts. It'll be something beyond what you could figure out. When I had that calling from God in my own life, I tried to figure it out and it wouldn't work. You know, I was trying to put the round peg in the square hole and none of it would work. But God takes the impossible and wants to make the possible out of it. All right? So, during the process of hoping, there's several things that are going to happen to you. First of all, reason will rise up and convince you that it'll never happen. You'll begin to try to figure God out. Well, you know, it's an old joke, but it's a great thing. It's a great joke. If you ever want to make God laugh, just tell him your plans. You know, it's your scripture says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. The way you're going is not the way I'm going." So that ought to tell us something right there. So when we try to reason out God's direction for our lives, we're just wasting time because you're not going to be able to figure God out. I've come to the conclusion after many years of serving God is if you can figure out what God wants you to do with your life, just don't do it because you're wrong. You know? But he will reveal those things to you as a promise. Then he'll cause them to come to pass. But you're just not going to be able to reason them out. Then opportunity will present itself for you to try to work out the promise yourself. That's what happened with Abraham. He tried to work it out himself. Tried to do it my way instead of trying to do it his way. So those opportunities will begin to show up. And you will be encouraged and discouraged by those opportunities. You'll begin to believe it'll never happen, or you'll begin to believe that you can make it happen yourself. But when God gives you something inside of you, don't lose that hope because things aren't going the way that you think that they should go. Did you understand that? Because if you try to go that way, you're going to find yourself in just a muck and mire of life. And what you'll do is you'll be like hope, like having a bathtub full of hope and just pulling the plug out of it and just watch it all go down the drain. I was a guy that I met many years ago. I was preaching up in Pearl River, Louisiana, and it was in a VFW hall. We converted it from a ballroom to a church service on Sunday morning, and there was a guy who came in, and there was a bar, a physical bar in the building that we were in. And he sat up on one of those stools and began to cry through the whole sermon. I don't preach that bad. It's not that good, but I mean, there's no reason to cry. You know, and he was just lamenting. He wasn't just kind of sniffling. I mean, he was just wailing. I mean, it was terrible. So finally, I got the sermon over with, and I went back to him and said, "What is wrong?" And he said, and he was a man probably, I don't know, maybe 60 years old. And he said, "Oh, my life is such a mess." I said, "Why is it a mess?" He said, "God called me to preach, and I just wasted my life drinking and running around and carousing, and oh, God help me, God help me." And he just went on and on and on. He wasn't willing to change, by the way. I tried to help him. He wasn't interested in helping. He just said, looking for a little sympathy, you know? So, but if there's a true hope of God within you, you need to be willing to let that come to pass and not resist it. You need to be willing to be used of God and say, "Lord, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go. I'll be willing to do whatever you want me to do. And I'll even do the things that I don't even know how to do. You just open the doors and I'll just walk through them," whatever it may be. And that's the way that hope needs to work. God is encouraging you along the way. And don't be discouraged because it's not going exactly the way that you planned. Which brings me to the second point of the sermon. You remember the reason to hope. You need to remember that reason. And let's look at verse 20 of chapter 4. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? He never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. So by allowing his faith to grow stronger, he brought glory to God. But he never wavered. Now, in all due deference to the scriptures, I must say he may not have wavered, but he took a few detours. We all know the story about him traveling with his beautiful wife, and he was afraid that somebody would want her, and so he said, "This is my cousin," and you know, she was taken off by one of the local kings, and that's not exactly going in God's plan for your life, all right? He listened to his wife a little bit later on. When he shared with her the story of what God said his descendants would be like, and his wife, in all of wisdom, said, "Well, why don't you just take my handmaiden and just have a relationship with her and let her get pregnant, and we'll help God along," which he did. And today, that problem is still here. You know, the sons of Ishmael against the sons of Isaac. All right. So trying to take things into his own hand. Those are works of the flesh. That's trying to do things in the natural. Brother Hickman, the man who led me to the Lord and started Resurrection Life Ministries, started that church, and I was in a very small way part of that. It started in his living room. I used to go up there and preach with him and minister and do things together. And he said, "Morris, I'm going to prove that the Holy Spirit can build a church. Not a man, not using all the techniques, not all the things I learned in seminary, but to let the Holy Spirit build that church." And it's built a great church today. And we are part of that ministry. We are part of Resurrection Life Ministries. We're the small part in Slidell. But that's another story, which I'll tell you about in just a minute. When God tells you something, you increase your faith by believing what God tells you. Why is it so easy to believe bad news and so hard to believe good news? Why do we do that? Some guy you don't even know very well sits down and looks at you and looks at your test that he was done by somebody you don't know and says, "Oh yeah, you got it." And then your whole life goes upside down because you're willing to receive that bad news. It goes back to the scriptures where it said there were giants in the land. Everybody wants to believe the giants. Why is it so easy for us to believe that? But God will say, "By his stripes we are healed," and we don't want to believe that. You know, we'd say, "Well, that's just too hard to believe." Well, I think we ought to start believing God. Life would be a lot better. Start trusting God that when he tells us something. When God gives you a promise, begin to rehearse that promise in your mind and in your heart. Begin to think about how it might be fulfilled. I preached the first probably 150 sermons to myself. Long before I ever agreed to be with God to be a minister or a preacher or a teacher. I just used to preach to myself. I'd go to bed at night with sermons on my mind. And some of them were good, some of them I didn't like, but some of them were pretty good. You know, but just begin to rehearse. And if God's giving you something, why not start rehearsing what life would be like if that came to pass? If God said He's going to use you in a certain way, begin to think of it that way. Although the natural world might say it's impossible, you begin to believe the supernatural world that all things are possible in God. Amen? So you begin to rehearse those things. And you start giving glory to God. Now this is the things of the Spirit. You begin to give God glory by the way that you faith God. You believe God. Say, God said it and I believe it. And receive it. It's impossible, but I believe it could happen. I believe that God has the ability to do it. And you start trusting God to do these things. You remind yourself that the promises may not be fulfilled in your lifetime. That's what happened to Abraham. The promise wasn't fulfilled in his lifetime. But it was fulfilled. And maybe what God wants to do in your life is not going to be done by you, but you just might set the stage for it to be done later. Now that noise you hear back there is my granddaughter. And I want to mention that about her. My daughter began to make plans because God had told her she was going to have a baby. I went to her house down in Florida, and she was decorating the nursery. She started painting it and coloring it and putting furniture in it and doing stuff. And she was doing so much, although my faith was weak, because she had tried for a long time to get pregnant. My faith was weak. Pat and I were out one day while we were there, and there was a little colorful little table that was kind of had the same color motif that she was doing. And I told Pat, I said, let's buy that table. And she said, what for? I said, for the baby. And there wasn't any baby around, but I went ahead and bought it and brought it. You know, began to believe God, and what you heard back there squealing was that baby. Now, the baby didn't come the way that she expected it, but the baby came, amen? And she's not about to get rid of the baby. You mess with that baby, you just got into a war, I'll tell you that. Well, I want to get something more contemporary right here with us. The Lord gave me a vision, and I don't know why He picked on me to do this, about bringing our church into the internet realm. You know, and I've thought about this often. I said, you know, Lord, we got a congregation of 35 people. What are we going to do going to the internet? You notice, by the way, this morning that Jack, our television guy, who's taking care of all the cameras back there, took some of the chairs out. Because when he wants to pan the audience, they got too many vacant chairs. So he just got rid of some of the chairs. Makes it look more crowded. You know, just an illusion, all right? But I thought, Lord, why do you want to reach the world through us? Why don't get somebody with money and talent and ability? We don't know nothing about cameras and internet and all that kinds of stuff. Well, but the Lord just placed it in my heart in such a way that I just believed that we could do it. I just sensed God's DNA. That was in this thing. And so we began to acquire the equipment and get the training, and we're still in the process of doing things. In fact, one of the reasons that we have a little trouble with our sound system this morning is that we just moved it. We had to move it back into the media room. Well, let me give you a little information. The place that we put our videos on right now, we've been doing this since the 1st of April. Well, last month, we had... They keep track of two things for us, all right, on video. One is the loading of a video. In other words, a person goes to the website and they see the picture of whatever that video would be, so it's called loading it, okay? The other thing is playing it. They actually click on it and play it. Well, last month, in the month of, this is August, so that was July, right? We had, this is crazy. We had 19,447 loads of videos on our website. We had 45 views. People actually sat there and watched 45. Now, what's interesting about that number, it's twice as many as we had last month. It actually doubled from the statistics that I had last month. And we're not doing anything to advertise it. I mean, we're just trying to get it right. Now, this next number... And this is absolutely unbelievable. This is since March 31st through today. We have had 75,167 loads of videos on our website. We've had 407 views of those videos. You want to know where they were? Well, obviously the great majority of them were right here in the United States. But we have the Russian Federation, South Africa, Malaysia, Australia, India, Canada, Great Britain, Italy. Yay! Brazil, unknown. I don't know where that is. It's one of the uttermost parts of the earth. It's just in the Bible. Chile, Indonesia, the Czech Republic, Taiwan, the Netherlands, and China. I'm telling you, that's awesome. I believe we're on the right track, seeing the right things happen. It's an impossible dream. It's a foolish dream. It's something, you know, when I presented this to you and told you that I thought we needed about $20,000, and you came up with $20,000 in just a couple of weeks. Well, unfortunately, we're getting close to $30,000 because it's a lot more expensive than I thought it would be. But it's incredible that we were able to do that. And right now, at this moment in time, what we're doing can be viewed. In the next couple of weeks, God willing, Jim's had this up for me. That's why I'm pulling him back there in the media room, and he's just trying to slink down. He doesn't want me to say it. We're going to be doing some trial live streaming video. We're actually be broadcasting live on Sunday morning. So, but that's a hope that we see being turned into a reality. Okay? Now, the third thing I want to talk to you about is that you revive your faith in hope. I want to say that again. You revive your faith in hope. And let's look at verse 21. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. When all hope is gone, start planning a revival of hope. When it looks like it's not going to work, start planning a revival of hope in your life. Look what Abraham did. It said that he convinced himself that God was able. You know, it's an old question we ask many times from pulpits around the world. How big is your God? Do you believe that he can do it? Someone said, I believe it was Charles Simpson, said many years ago, he said, God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, and we ask him for it a hamburger at a time. You know, why not ask him to cut out some steers for your life? Why not begin to believe and hope once again that God is able, he is able to cause to come to pass in your life the things that God has placed in your heart. God has not forgotten those things. And you need to remember those things and revive those things. Stir them up again. Remember what Paul told Timothy? He said, stir up those gifts that are in you that you received by the laying on of hands, by your mother, by your grandmother. Stir them up again. Maybe some of you were told by your grandparents that you could do great things, and they put something inside of you to believe it. And God you know, it said yes to that, and you felt God saying yes to it, and yet your life went in another direction, and here you are today, you're saying, well, that can never happen again. Believe me, it can happen if you will stir it up. Begin to believe that God is able, and not only that he is able, Abraham believed that God would do what he said that he would do. You know, one thing you can do about God, you can trust him. If he said it, that settles it. It'll happen. So often we say, well, you know, the ship passed me by. Well, get in a canoe if you can't find a ship. Do what you can. Begin to believe again. What's wrong with your faith in believing and trusting in God? Why do you live in this land of defeat when you can live in a land of victory? Why not trust God when everyone else says no? You know, when the spies went into the promised land and they came back out and they said, whoa, man, there's no way that this can happen. There are giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers. Except for a couple of guys who said, we can do it. I believe God. I believe God brought us out of Egypt. He brought us here to this place. And He promised to give us this land. We're going in. They believed it. Where's your faith? Where's your trust in God? What do you want to believe again? Do you just want to live this life, as they say, of quiet desperation? Or do you want to believe God again? And the joy of believing God and seeing God do something. And I'll tell you what, God will give you little signs along the way. Little words, little things to encourage you along the way. Kind of just to scoot you along, if you will, in the right direction. God is able and God will accomplish that which He sets out to do. I have to repent of some things that I've said in the past. I used to say, you know, if you don't do it, God will go find somebody else. You know, that's not true. God will just use you. Now, He might have to work on you some to get you to believe. But once you start believing again, God wants to use you. He doesn't want to use someone else. He wants to use you. You need to admit that you might only have a part of the picture. You might only have a part of the picture. When I surrendered to the ministry, well, actually, two things happened. I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues. And then I got called into ministry, and I was in a little missionary Baptist church. They didn't believe in, first of all, they didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which I didn't know. I mean, I was a new Christian. I thought everybody believed in that. It was in the Bible, but they didn't believe in it. And then when God called me into ministry and I shared that, well, actually, before I shared it, I went to a luncheon. It was on a Saturday. And some folks were talking about that devil stuff, that baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues, was all of the devil. I said, oh, my God, I have done something of the devil. I thought I was doing something of God. That really confused me. And then in the same conversation, somebody said, yeah, those guys who want to be preachers who have been divorced and remarried, they can't preach. I don't know what they're doing. And there I was, called of God, and I've been married and divorced and remarried. What do you do with that? I thought, you know what I did? I said, I'm wrong. You know, I'm wrong. I must have been praying to the devil, didn't realize it. I spent 2 years of my life trying to figure that out. I looked at every place I could look and thought, and I tried to escape it all. I told God on many occasions, I said, God, look, I don't know what's going on, but that wasn't you. That was something else, because those people who know more than I do said that wasn't you. And I almost heard a voice in the back of my head saying, why don't you go read the Bible for yourself? Why don't you go find out what it says? And I did. I spent 2 years studying out. I found out that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was real, and there's no reason for it to disappear. And I found out that the scripture says the husband of one wife, the best way to read that is that you're a one-woman man. And that if a man has got his eye on every skirt that walks by, he's not qualified to be in the ministry. It's got nothing to do whether he's married and divorced. And finally, when God put enough heat on me, and I said, okay, God, but these are the rules. You know, God loves it when you tell Him these are the rules. And I said, okay, God, these are the rules. I'll do whatever you want to do, but I will not open any doors. You open the doors, and I'll walk through them, but I won't open a door. I'll never ask anybody to let me preach, or ask them to let me teach, or to do anything. I'll volunteer if somebody needs something, volunteer, but I'm not asking for anything. And I've kept that promise till today. You know, and God just keeps opening doors for me. And here I am, doing things I didn't think I'd ever do. But you know, I don't think I have the whole picture. When I started this church 10 years ago, I expected us to have at least 1,000 people by now. I mean, they taught me that in seminary. You know, 1,000 people would be here. They would come running to hear Brother Morris speak, you know. That's such a great, dynamic speaker. And I wear such good-looking shirts and, you know, all that stuff. They'd want to be around me. And I'm funny, you know, and I got one arm. That's kind of weird. You know, people would like to be around me. Here we are, 35, 40 people. What's that all about? And I talked to God about that. And, you know, one of the things that the Lord showed me, and I believe this is of the Lord, He said if we had 1,000 people, you wouldn't be interested in doing what I want to do. I thought, oh, Oh. He said, you'd be so busy, you wouldn't have time to do what I want to do. And I think that's true. I wouldn't be doing what we're doing right now. We wouldn't be have touched 75,000 people in one way, shape, form, or another through what we're doing right here. Now, I don't know about you, but that just blows my mind. See, I might not have the whole picture. I don't know all that's going to happen. How do you revive this hope? You repent of unbelief. You begin to repent of unbelief. Now, I've got to tell you, some of those who don't know me and you've never heard me talk about this subject before, when I say repent, you think about standing in a corner, kneeling at an altar, crying and lamenting and, you know, sackcloth and ashes. Well, that's not repentance. If you go look it up in a good Greek dictionary, you'll find it means to change the way you think. It means changed thinking. Changed thinking. And you need to change the way you think. You're thinking in unbelief instead of thinking in belief. You're thinking in distrust instead of thinking in trust. Begin to trust God. Begin to believe in God again. Change the way that you think about God. God is able. That's what Abraham did. He said, I believe God is able to do that which he promised to do. Begin to think like Abraham. Ask God, give you the mind of Abraham that you can believe once again. And trust once again. That's changing the way that you think. That's repenting of the old way of thinking, thinking of the flesh, and begin to think of the Spirit. And trust God. You say, well, what if God doesn't do it? Give him a chance. You know, God's not in a hurry. You're in a hurry. He's not in a hurry. You know how I know that? The Bible says that. It says it this way. It says, one day is like 1,000 years with the Lord. In other words, cool your jets, buddy. It might take a while to get this done. Sometimes God has to move things into place. When I first got into the call in the ministry, and the Lord showed Pat, my wife, and she shared with me in Jeremiah, and I've taken that as a word for me, that we would go to the nations. Well, we hadn't been to the nations. I've been to Mexico once on a cruise ship. That wasn't a very good experience, all right? And let's see, where are they? That's the only place I've been. I know I've been to Canada, all right? I've been to Canada. I've been to Alaska, but it's part of the United States, so you couldn't say that. If you're in Alaska watching, I love you. It's my favorite place to be. But this thing about God's plan may be bigger than what you have in mind, and it makes it some time for it all to unfold. But start making plans. I talked about Tiffany making plans for the baby. She was no more pregnant than a man in the moon, but she was making plans. She was trusting God. Now, here's one thing I want you to understand, and it's very, very, very important that you comprehend this. God doesn't reveal the whole story right away. And when you get prophetic words, it may not be, in fact, I guarantee you, it's not the whole thing. The scriptures say that we prophesy in part. We understand in part. So that the total picture is not given. So it takes a little while for this total revelation to come to you that you will understand all that God has in mind. So be careful that personal prophecy that you get sometimes just may not be the total picture. And by the way, when someone gives you a prophecy, a personal prophecy, you just think about that some. Say, thank you very much, and you think about that. It may be a confirmation of something that God's already spoke to you about, or maybe something new, but you just receive that, as they say, with a grain of salt, and make sure that you're hearing from God in that prophecy. Now, I believe in prophecy, but just make sure when you get a personal prophecy, in other words, someone comes to you and says to you, this is going to happen, you make sure that that's really of the Lord. Sometimes people just love you a lot and they want to help you, you know. And sometimes people just like to say things, you know, kind of out of their own heart that may not necessarily be of God. It just may be out of their heart. It may not be bad, but you want to make sure that you hear from God. I had a lady one time, I was in a church, and she came up to me, and she told me that that I needed to be ready because something really bad was about to happen to me. And I said, I don't think so. I'm not receiving that. I'm not getting that. And I was at another guy's church, and I went up to the pastor, and I said, you see that lady over there? And he said, yeah. I said, do you know her? And he said, no. I said, well, good. I don't know her either. She just gave me a word, and I'm not receiving. I don't believe it's of the Lord. He said, well, I don't know her. So, I felt that I had done due diligence to throw that aside. And it didn't happen. You see what I'm getting at? So be prayerful about these things and realize that you may not know it all. Now, here's the other thing I want you to do. I want to give yourself permission to do it God's way and not your way. Just give yourself permission to do that. Say, okay, God. All right, God. All right. Whatever you say. I'm not doing a thing. I'm sitting right here waiting on you, believing in you, and trusting you. Now, if you want to do something, open the door and I'll walk through it. If you don't open the door, I'm not going anywhere. I'm just going to sit here waiting for you. I'm going to praise you, Lord. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to read the scriptures. I'm going to be excited about it. I'm going to be rehearsing it in my mind. I'm going to do all those things. But Lord, I'm not doing a thing because I'm afraid I might do it in the flesh. I'm just going to wait on you. I believe God will honor that. And you get to see God unfolding things in front of you. Here's another thing. You're going to love this. I'm such a good preacher. Give yourself permission to be joyful again. Just give yourself permission to be joyful again about your relationship to God and about His plans for your life. It's okay to do that. You know, get out of the mully grubs. You know, I've been in the mully grubs a few times, and it's no fun. I mean, where's the fun in that? You know, dealing with problem after problem after problem and never seeing God anywhere. Give yourself, just say after me, I give myself permission to be joyful again. That sounds pretty good. Makes you feel better, doesn't it? Just to say it. Just to hear yourself saying it. You might even think about singing songs. How's about this for a song? Somewhere over the rainbow. It said, bluebirds fly. That sounds pretty good. It may be secular, but I like it. You know, you ever sang that song to yourself? That's a great song to sing to yourself. Make you feel good about yourself. Here's one. I sing it all the time. It's one of my favorite songs. Oh, what a beautiful morning. I like to say, oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I got a beautiful ceiling. I can't sing a lick, but whatever, you know. You know, the scriptures say the compassions of the Lord never fail. They are new every morning. I like to get up early and watch the sun peek up out of my front door of my house. I can see it coming up. And I say, Lord, look at this great day you're doing today. I'm giving myself permission to be joyful in the midst of trauma. Do that for yourself. Here's another great song.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside.
Let's all stand and sing that.
Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Oh God, thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Lord, let that hope rise up within us once again, Lord. Let us once again, Lord, dare to trust you, Lord, to believe in you. Lord, let us dare to remember your great promises once again. And Lord, let us revive hope within ourselves once again. Father, stir those gifts within us that today the tide has turned. Today there's joy once more in our lives. Once more we can walk out of this building, Lord. We can sing once again of Your great faithfulness. We thank You, Lord. We praise You, Lord. We bless Your wonderful name. Jesus. 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 Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. If you've got a special need for prayer, I'll be glad to be up here and pray for you, whatever it may be. But take this word as an exhortation to be hopeful once again. Amen?
Amen.
Today is...